Anytime one man tells another that he must do something, he is likely to be asked, who are you? By what authority do you so command me? Who sent you to me? And it's just reasonable to expect that. Such a response is as reasonable as it is likely. When the Lord God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses anticipated that the children of Israel would ask him, who sent you? In whose name have you come? By what authority do you dare so command us? When the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh to give him the command to let his people go, Moses, I suspect, anticipated Pharaoh saying to him, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But that didn't concern him. That didn't concern him. But when he must go to Israel and say to the children of Israel, I'm come to bring you out of Egypt, he anticipated that the children of Israel would ask him, who told you to come here? Who sent you to us? In whose name do you so speak to us? He might have remembered what happened 40 years earlier when he took it upon himself to deliver Israel. And they said to him, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? These questions are the very questions that Moses asked of God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And these are the questions that the Lord God answered in verses 14 and 15. Let's read these three verses together. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now I come and command you and men and women everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I come in the name of God and command men and women to bow to the authority and the throne of God Almighty, the only true and living God. And I'm here to tell you that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But none can call upon his name who do not know his name. So I have a question for you. Do you know his name? That's my subject. That's the title of my message. Do you know his name? Let's look at these three verses of scripture together, and I pray that God will teach you his name. First, we see Moses' question in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, When I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, if you read the commentaries and what men say concerning this passage of scripture, many seem to think there's something evil about Moses asking this question. And they reproach Moses for doing so. But the Lord God to whom he posed the question doesn't say anything at all to indicate disapproval. Knowing his own insufficiency for the work to which the Lord had called him, Moses said, who am I? I can't do that. You've sent me to deliver your people. God, I can't do that. You've sent me to bring Israel out of Egypt. I can't do that. That's what he said in verse 10. And the Lord says to him, I'm not sending you to do it. The work is mine. You're only my messenger. You're only the instrument through which and by which I will work. You're the instrument I've chosen to do the work. Remember the mission upon which Moses was about to embark. Any man sent upon a mission, such a mission as this, if he is wise, must be personally assured that he goes in the name of God. Any man who goes to proclaim the gospel of God's grace, any man who sets himself to the work of bringing men and women from their death to spiritual life, from bondage to liberty, from condemnation to salvation, must be assured that he does his work in the name of God. The Lord promised, I will be with thee. But Moses would have no visible God and no representation of God to accompany him. And so far as other people could tell, Moses would go to the enslaved Israelites. He would go to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel utterly alone, and yet claiming to be divinely sent to deliver them. And he was to tell them that the God of their fathers had promised to set them free. But the people to whom he was sent had not, for the most part, any knowledge of God. They had, for the most part, embraced all the idolatries of Egypt. And Moses knew that they would want to know, who is this God? This God you speak of, who is he? What's his name? What's he like? In those days, in that land, as it was in all the Gentile nations, and we need to remember this, our ancestors, our forefathers, are just like the Egyptians. In all the Gentile nations, there were many gods, each one having a name that indicated some distinct power attributed to him. So Moses asked the Lord to tell him his name. Add to that the fact that Moses remembered that incident I mentioned earlier, when he first came in his own strength, in his own name, and thought he could deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And they said, who are you? Who made you a ruler and judge over us? So it is with God's servants today. So it is with God's servants in every age. We're sent to proclaim redemption, grace, and salvation in the name of God to a people who've never known him. We're sent to proclaim salvation by God in the name of God to a people who have never known him. We tend to presume in our thinking that in this country and in other parts of the Western world like this country, men and women have some knowledge of God. Don't ever be so foolish. We preach to a people as ignorant of God as were the Egyptians in Egypt and the children of Israel who had been there for 400 years. With Paul, every faithful gospel preacher cries from his inmost soul, who is sufficient for these things? And he learns from God, our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. With that, then, we can come, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, with this message of God's free grace that he's given us to proclaim. And we can come in God's name. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is the message of salvation we proclaim. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Oh, what a blessed promise of grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to us the service, the labor, and the word of reconciliation. And this is it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. God's committed to us this message we preach. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We come to you as God's messengers, God's ambassadors, men carrying a word from God to you. We beseech you in Christ's stead. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Bow down to the throne of King Jesus. Surrender to Jesus Christ the Lord. Be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you will, look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let none go forth in the service of our Savior. Let no man go to preach the gospel until he has, like Moses and like Ezekiel, gone to the throne of grace. Here in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake to me. Verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. That's where every messenger of God does his work all the time. Among briars and thorns and scorpions. It never gets better. It never gets easier. The briars and thorns and scorpions never go away. But be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. That's the responsibility of the man whose business it is to preach the gospel of God's grace. Speak my words unto them, whether they like it or don't, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, knowing that all the time you speak to men and women who by nature are just rebels against God. Rebels against God. That's the nature of humanity. God sends us to call his people, chosen redeemed sinners, to bow to Jesus Christ the Lord, because they are by nature rebels against God. I don't know how to express this like it needs to be expressed. Preaching the gospel must always be confrontational. Preaching the gospel must always be confrontational. We're not sent to spread honey and catch flies, as I've been told all my life. You catch more flies with honey, you know. I'm not here to catch flies. We're sent to call rebels to bow to Christ the Lord. And you who yet refuse to believe on him, I call you this moment to bow to the King of Glory. If you bow, grace and mercy and life and salvation is yours. If you refuse to bow, I'm not going to hear that. I don't like the way he talks to me. I'm not going to listen to somebody talk like that. I'll get him. Your briars and thorns and scorpions aren't going to change a thing. They're not going to change a thing. I'm going to continue declaring to you the word of God. Bow or be damned. There's no alternative. Bow or be crushed into hell. There's no alternative. Bow or forever regret it in the wrath of God. There's nothing in between. Now back here in Exodus chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather, verse 14. Here in verse 14, we see God's revelation to Moses. Moses said, "Who shall I tell them has sent me?" Here we see the Lord's answer to his question. Here the Lord God, our Savior, reveals himself in his great redemptive character. And God said, now remember, the one talking to him is the angel of the Lord. He's talking to him out of the bush. And God said unto him, to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Those words by which God reveals himself here, "I am that I am," contain all three tenses of the verb being. All three tenses of those words to be. They might be translated like this. I am what I was. I am what I am. And I am what I forever shall be. God's name, I am, represents his character. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we worship him as he really is. That's what it is to call upon the name of the Lord. To go to church and sing songs and say prayers and go through religious stuff is not worshiping God. To worship God in his name, calling upon his name, is to worship him as he really is. To worship him as God in his revealed character in this book, in the person and work of his Son. We pray in Christ's name. When we do, we pray upon the basis of all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's doing. When we gather to worship in his house, in his name, we gather to worship him, trusting him in all his character as God our Savior. When the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, declares here, "I am that I am," he's revealing himself as God, the only eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, unchanging, immutable, independent, constant, faithful one. He's saying, "I am now what I've always been. I am what I am, and I am what I shall forever continue to be. I am the Lord. I change not." Oh, what a description of God. I am. I am the Lord. I change not. Remember, I repeat, the one speaking to Moses is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The unchangeable Jehovah, the same yesterday and today and forever. The only wise, eternal God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And then go over to Revelation chapter 1. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaks. He's speaking to the Pharisees, who were very well acquainted with the passage we have before us in Exodus 3 tonight. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now they were rankled and they made some objections. They said, "Why, you're hardly 40 years old, and you're telling us you were around when Abraham was around?" But they really understood exactly what he said. They really understood, he's saying he's God. He's saying he's God. How do you know that? Because in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus asked him, for which of my works do you stone me? And they said, "We don't stone you for a work you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood perfectly what he was saying. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. I'm the beginning of everything, and I'm the ending of everything. I am the one who started everything. I'm the one who's going to wrap everything up. I'm the one out of whom everything comes, and I'm the one in whom everything finds its fulfillment, which saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, go back to John again. John's Gospel, chapter 6. In the Gospel of John alone, in the Gospel of John alone, our Lord Jesus made this claim no less than 14 times. 14 times he publicly took to himself this title, which belongs to none but God. I am. This title belongs only to God. I am hath sent me unto you, he told Moses to tell Israel. This title belongs only to God, and the man, Jesus Christ, walking on this earth 14 times, said, listen to me, I'm God. I'm God. Look at John 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life, represented in that manna that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the real heavenly bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus Christ is God, the bread of life. Eat. Oh, eat and live forever. We will in just a little bit take the bread and wine of the Lord's table again. That's not what's being spoken of here in John 6. John 6 is talking about faith. But taking the bread and wine of the Lord's table is a symbol of that act of faith. I don't stand here like a priest and divvy it out to you, because I can't divvy out to you life and faith. I can't give Christ to you. Rather, each one takes the bread for himself. And each one takes the wine for himself. The bread representing our Lord's glorious humanity, his body crushed to death for us when he was made sin for us. The wine representing his blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for us for the remission of sins. And you take the bread and eat it. And you take the wine and drink it. And when you take the bread and take the wine, everything in that bread and wine is yours permanently. You got that? Everything of any value in that bread and wine is a part of you permanently. That's what it is to believe on the Son of God. It is to take Christ for yourself. His blood, His atonement, His righteousness, His perfection, His manhood, His Godhead. And when you take Christ for yourself, eat the bread and drink the wine. Oh, wonder of wonders. All that Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, is yours forever and can never be separated from you. Look at chapter 8 of John's Gospel, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light. The light of the world. I give light to men. All light proceeds from me. Follow me, and you'll walk in the light of life. Not in the darkness of sin. Not in the darkness of unbelief. Not in the darkness of chaos. Not in the darkness of rebellion. But you walk in the light. Look at chapter 10. You remember in Revelation when John was called up to heaven. He said, I saw a door opened in heaven. Listen to what our Savior says about that door in John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Not a door, the door. I'm the only door by which sheep enter into the fold. Some of you came in that door there. That's the door by which you enter into this building. Christ is the door. The only door by which you and I will enter into heaven. The only door by which we enter into God's salvation. The door is made to let folks in. And the door is made to shut people out. That same door shut against the reprobate and unbelieving is shut forever and shuts them out of heavenly glory. Come, enter in by the door. And you shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'm God. I'm God the light. I'm God the door. I'm God the bread. I'm God the shepherd. The shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 14, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. That is, my sheep, whom I know as my sheep. They know me, the good shepherd, as the good shepherd who is God. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at chapter 11, John chapter 11, and verse 25. Our Lord's addressing Martha after Lazarus had died. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am God, the resurrection and the life. There's a lot could and should be said about that. We talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. We talk about the doctrine of eternal life. Oh, the resurrection is not just a doctrine. The resurrection is a person. Eternal life is not just a doctrine. It's a person. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I am the resurrection and the life. Now look what it says. He that believeth on me, or in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believing in Christ, dead sinners have life everlasting. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. I said this to you this morning in one of the messages. It will bear repetition often. God's people don't die. God's people don't die. These bodies sleep in the earth. These bodies return to the dust as they should. When my mother died, we went to the funeral home, and the funeral home director, I knew she had made prior arrangements for things, and the funeral home director was trying to get us to, buy caskets with box springs so she'd be comfortable, and buy vaults so her body wouldn't decay, and I got sick of hearing it. And there were several other folks in the funeral home at the time besides my own family, and I said to him in my low whispering voice, "Mother is dead, and her body's going to rot in the ground, and it ought to. That's the way God intended things. And it doesn't matter whether it takes it 100 years or 1,000, she's going to rot in the ground. No, we don't need the vault, and we don't need box springs. These bodies are going to the dust. Oh, but for God's elect, these bodies are coming out of the dust. And we shall not die. When the body returns to the earth, as soon as the soul departs from the body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in resurrection glory, these bodies shall be joined to us again." Look at chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. In verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way. I am God the way. I am God the truth. I am God the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Thomas, have I been so long a time here and you, like Philip, haven't known me? He said, "Thomas, I am God. I'm the way to God. I'm the truth of God. I am the life of God. Come to the Father, but you can't come but by me." Chapter 15, look at verse 1. Or verse 5, rather. "I am the vine," our Savior said. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." I am the vine. I am the rootstock. I am the living tree. You're branches in the vine. The branch gets all its life from the tree. The branch gets all its nourishment to bring forth fruit from the tree. Sever the branch from the tree, and you wither and die. Without me, you can do nothing. Christ is not part of my life. Christ is my life. And without him, I have no life. You understand this? I am God, the vine of life and grace. Out of me, all goodness and grace and life comes. Now turn back to chapter 4, John chapter 4. Our Lord is talking to the Samaritan woman. This name, "I am," is our Savior's declaration that he is God come to save. He makes himself known to chosen sinners as that one of whom the scriptures speak. Look in chapter 4, verse 22. You remember, John tells us in 1 John 2, he said, "This is Antichrist. Whosoever denieth that Jesus is the Christ," he's Antichrist. Then in chapter 5, he says, anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. What's he talking about? He's saying those who deny that Jesus of Nazareth is that man described in the Old Testament scriptures as the Messiah, who has fully accomplished everything God said the Messiah would accomplish, to deny that, he's Antichrist. But those who believe that Jesus of Nazareth actually did everything the Christ must do, that he is the Christ, they're born of God. Now look what our Lord says to the Samaritan woman. "Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I am He. I am God, the Messiah, that man of whom the Scriptures speak. Now, I make no attempt to prove that He is. He cannot be known by human reason. He cannot be made known by the words of man's wisdom and logic. Our business is simply to proclaim Him as He revealed and as He reveals Himself in all His glorious character in Holy Scripture. The I am of the burning bush is the God-man mediator, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. We declare with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he declares, I am that I am. Well might he challenge heaven and earth, saying, to whom will you liken me? Sit down at your leisure and read Isaiah chapters 40 through 46 and see how he repeatedly says, to whom will you liken me? How are you going to compare me to anything or anybody? More importantly, how are you going to compare me to the little peanut God you talk about? How are you going to compare me to God who can't control your sneeze, let alone the heavens and the earth? How are you going to compare me to God who can't overcome your will, let alone rule hell itself? To whom will you liken me, you fools who pray to a God who cannot save? I am. I am. Now, look at verse 15 in Exodus chapter 3. Here our great God and Savior gives us one more of His great moreover words. In verse 14, He tells us what He is in Himself. Here He tells us what He is to His people. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. It is as though the Lord had said to Moses, I've told you all that I am, the only eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, unchanging, immutable, independent, constant, faithful one. I am now what I've always been, and what I forever shall be. I am the Lord, I change not. And moreover, all that I am is yours. I'm your God. I've made myself your God, bound to you by my own covenant. I'm the sovereign God who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am God who has pledged Himself to the salvation of my people by an unconditional promise of unconditional grace. Here we have a threefold declaration of covenant grace from the three persons of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We worship one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All three persons in the Godhead are actively involved in the salvation of our souls. In Ephesians 1, Paul tells us this work of salvation was planned by the Father. It was purchased by the Son, and it is performed in us by God the Holy Ghost. And the work of all three is absolutely essential. But all the fullness of the triune God resides in Christ and is made known to men only in Christ as Christ reveals himself to us and in us in the saving operations of his grace. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The men and I were talking in the back. Oh, what glory awaits us. What glory awaits us. In that day when God makes all things new, we don't even have a clue. We don't even have a clue. But this much we know. When our God makes all things new, we will see Him face to face. How are you going to see God face to face when God's a spirit and it doesn't have a face? We'll see Him face to face. We will be gathered around Him. How are you going to be gathered around the incomprehensible God? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And all we shall ever know of God, and all we should want to know of God, Jesus Christ is. And when you know Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, the man Christ Jesus, who lived in righteousness and died being made sin for us and rose again without sin, the man who sits yonder in glory in absolute control of everything, you know God in all the fullness of His glorious being. We publish the name of the Lord and praise the name of the Lord and call upon all people to praise His name and publish His name with us. How on this earth can we give praise to His name? How can we glorify His name? There's one way, David Coleman, by which you can glorify His name. And that's by faith in His name. By trusting His name. By believing Him as He is. Trusting Him as He is. And apart from faith, you're going to never please God or be accepted of God. Oh, God, teach us to trust in the name of the Lord and to praise Your name. Amen.